Just ask God's blessing as we come to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we look to Thee then to bless the Word, the Scriptures, the unchangeable Scriptures, and the unchangeable God. Speak to our souls, refresh, challenge, encourage, and do good for our souls and forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. This little passage then, two people coming to Jesus, having an encounter with Jesus. Two people having an encounter with Jesus. The Pharisee, the religious, good man, attending the synagogue regularly, a good man. And the other side of the coin, totally the other side of the coin, this woman who was a known sinner in the community. And we got these two people then, and they have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in one sense, you have to say that this morning, we are in that situation. We have an encounter with Jesus Christ in His Word, this Scripture, Old and New Testament, Old Testament forecasting and leading up, and the New Testament speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever we come to the Word of God, whenever we come to worship God, then we have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And that's so, so important. So important to know we are actually meeting with Jesus Christ. That's good. In one sense, you could say that's the best place you could ever be this morning, not because of this building or the people here, but the fact that we're having an encounter with Jesus Christ, that is the best place on earth you could possibly be. But it also carries a warning as well. There are dangers in that. There are dangers in approaching Jesus and coming to Him, and we'll come to that as we look at this little passage together. There are dangers. It's not a thing you can do lightly or carelessly and give or take. Take it up, leave it. No. There are serious issues at stake, and we have to be certain of that when we come to the house of God and we come to encounter Jesus in the Word of God. Here's Simon then. Godly man, as far as you can tell, a Pharisee. A religious person, trusting God, trusting the Old Testament, believing the Bible, hospitable. He invites Jesus to have a meal with him. Very hospitable. So on the face of it, you've got a very religious person and you've got a very sinful person. And the tables are turned as they come and they meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, one who thought he was righteous and was unrighteous, one who thought she was a sinner, and she is forgiven. The tables are turned. That's the gospel. It turns things upside down in our thinking, because God is God. Here she is there. Here's this Pharisee, Simon. And he invites Jesus. He invites Jesus for a meal. What's he doing? We don't know. Why did he do it? We don't know. We're uncertain. Perhaps he'd been healed by Jesus. Perhaps he was curious. Perhaps he wanted to trip him up. We don't know his motive. And that's true of us today. What's our motive in coming to the house of God today? Where do we stand before God? What's our motive? What's the state of our hearts as we're coming to worship God today? We're coming to worship the living God. And of course, we can hide things from one another. That's so easy, isn't it? I mean, I've got to be careful because everything my wife feels is and thinks is on her face. But some people can hide their feelings. And we don't know what the state of our hearts are. What are we coming? Are we coming out of habit? Are we coming because, whatever the reason, God knows the motive in our hearts. Are we coming really to worship Him? Or is there unbelief in our hearts, a darkness in our hearts? God knows. He knew why Simon invited him. He knew the situation and he exposed him for it. There he is then. He comes and he invites him. And then we read the Word of God. It says, and behold, what's happened? There he is. They're having their food. Presumably, it would be in the center there, and they would be sitting there leaning with their feet strewn behind. And then we read this, look, what's happened? Behold, a woman in the city was a sinner when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, bought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, anointed them with the ointment. In the midst of this little comfortable, hospitable meal, we've got this sinful woman coming and doing a remarkable thing, doing an amazing thing. Look, there's an interruption in this. But what's the effect upon Simon that I want to consider this morning? We'll consider the lady as well, the sinner. The effect upon Simon. Do you know what he said? And this is the thing, isn't it? God knows our hearts. What are you thinking in your heart this morning as you worship God? What are your thoughts? Now, when the Pharisee had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is and to touch him, for she is a sinner. See what he said? If you, thinking in his own heart, and you maybe thinking in your own heart this morning, have you got doubts and unbelief in your own heart? If this man, not God, if this man was a prophet, he would have known that this woman is a sinner. A prophet in those days would have been interpreted as someone who could discern what was going on in people's hearts and lives. And the other thing would a Pharisee wouldn't dare have dealings with an unclean woman like this who was a known sinner. And yet Jesus is receiving, seemingly, the worship of this unclean woman. If he was a prophet, he would have known that. Can you see what he's saying? Can you see where he stands before God? Does he believe God? Does he see in Christ the Saviour, a Redeemer? Far from it. Far from it. The big question is, this morning, for each one of us, who is this Jesus? Who do you see Jesus as? What do you recognize him as? In your own soul, in your heart, in the quietness of your own soul now, how do you see Jesus? It seems to me that this incident rests on that question. And the whole of the Bible, in one sense, rests on that question. Who do you see Jesus as? Who do you recognize as you look at Jesus as revealed in the Bible, in the Scriptures? It's a question for each one of us. And no one else can answer for you. You have to answer in the quietness in your own heart. Who is this Jesus? Jesus claimed through the scripture, through his time on earth, he claimed to be God. He claimed to have God as his Father and to be sent by his Father. He claimed that right from the very beginning. And you will never look at John's Gospel. Just read one verse just to remind you of that. John chapter 1, where we read this. And the Word, that's Jesus, was made flesh. He came to earth, he became a baby, was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. He's God. He's full of grace and truth. That's how he reveals himself. That's how he speaks to himself in the Bible. If that's true then, if that is true, if Christ is the living God, then that's got implications. He is creator, he's made us, and we are answerable to him, each one of us. And you could almost say he has a right to demand of us to listen to him, He has that right. He's made us, created us in his image. He's created this world. He's died for sinners. He's done all the things that God, his Father, wanted him to do. And he's got a right to demand that at least you listen to what he has to say and how he lives his life. He's got a right to demand we listen to him. Take note then. Take note of what follows. He's got a right to say, well, you listen to what follows then in this little incident. He's got a right to do it. Simon, what about him? I don't think he listened. He resisted. He refused. He closed his heart. He refused to listen to who and what Jesus is. And that's always a danger. That's always a danger. It's almost a default situation to distrust, to disbelieve, to refuse to accept who that man, as Simon says, that prophet, question mark, God, no, the Son of God, God himself. Who is this Jesus? That's the question we ask ourselves in the quietness of our own heart this morning. And I love the kindness of Christ. He doesn't leave it there, you see. Listen to what he says there in verse 40. And Jesus answering said to Simon, I have something to say to you. I have something to say to you. And he said, Master, say on. I'm reminded when our children, when they sometimes do wrong, like they always did, and you take them one side and say, I want a little word with you. You can discipline them and tell them off, can't you? I know in employment where the staff, and let me have a little word with you. I got a few issues. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He said, Simon, I got something to say to you. I think that's lovely. Jesus and the Church of God and the ministry of the gospel is to persuade people to become Christians. It's an act of persuasion and love and concern for people as individuals. That's what the gospel is. And Jesus said, I want a quick word with you, Simon. I want to speak to you. And God does speak to us, doesn't he? He takes us one side. Maybe rebuke. Maybe encourage. Maybe a challenge. Maybe to expose our weaknesses and our sin. He takes us one side and explains something a bit further. And in this instance, he says, and it's a very, very, there's lots of parables in the Bible as well, you know. And this is a very, very small parable. He gives him a little parable. He tries to draw him out, as it were, to know where he is, where he stands before God. And he gives him this little parable. You know the parable? A money lender, as we would understand it, a money lender. And he's got two people in debt to him. In modern parlance, I worked out, it's probably something like one owes him about £4,000. And the other one owes him 10 times as much, say £40,000. So one with a reasonably small debt and one with a very significant debt. And in this little parable, Jesus says, well, neither of them could pay. They had nothing to pay. And yet this creditor or this money lender, he forgave them both. They don't need to pay a debt. You both forgiven. The debt is cancelled. You're both okay. Little question then, who is going to love the moneylender more? Who's going to appreciate the moneylender more? And of course, there's no answer to that, is there? It's obvious, isn't it? It's obvious. And of course, what Jesus was saying, that we as individuals have a massive debt towards God. That's what he's really saying. We have a debt towards God, a massive debt, and we've got nothing to pay. We cannot pay one penny back. We're absolutely in total debt to God. We've got the barrier of sin between us and God. And yet, in Christ, he freely, majestically, and gloriously forgives us. Which is going to appreciate and thank him and love him more? Obviously, those who were so conscious of their sin, the weight of their sin bearing down upon their souls, to know that they're now free, they're forgiven, a place in heaven, God loves them and has forgiven them. They are going to be the ones to be really thankful to God. And it's interesting, see, that being the case, you see the response of Simon. It's a grudging response. Oh, I suppose the one who was forgiven most. You can see the grudging response. Just the people, two people who had been forgiven their debt. I suppose, grudgingly, the one who was forgiven most. And that's so true of us sometimes. It's a grudging response to the goodness and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We've been forgiven all our sins. And yet, we haven't got that real heart love for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a grudging acceptance. And perhaps you come this morning and you've got a grudging acceptance of the main things about Christianity. All right, I believe in God, and I believe that perhaps Jesus was a historical figure. You can't avoid that. I believe in the Ten Commandments. I believe in Jesus as a very good example. You can go that far as a grudging response to the words of God. But then it stops. Stop short of God. When he says, well, you need forgiveness. What about this blood on a cross nonsense? What about heaven and hell? Oh, well, that's going too far. That's going a step too far. And as if this sign was saying that, I can go forward so far with Christianity, but when it comes to the miraculous, when it comes to Christ as God himself, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm a rotten sinner before him, well, I'm not bad, you know? And we go so far, and then the barriers go up, and the hands go up. Hold on. The final proof of the state of Simon's heart is this. It's not what he thought. It is. It's not what he did. He said. It is. It's what he didn't do. It's what he didn't do. 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has wiped my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. This woman has since the time has come to cease. My head with oil thou did not anoint. See that? No water, no kiss, no oil. They were the common things we would have done. Someone came to your house and invited them to food. You got someone to wash their feet with a bowl. You give them a kiss on the cheek. That would be normal. A kiss of peace. And of course you would give them some cheap olive oil to anoint the head. None of this. None of this from Simon. None of it. Isn't that remarkable? He's a Pharisee. He loves God. He's seeking to serve God. He's at the synagogue every Sunday, listening to the word of God being read and explained. Yet when it comes to what he does for Jesus, nothing. Nothing. You have to be very careful, because people make a confession of conversion. They say they're saved, perhaps in camps. Have you seen them? In camps. And they made a bit, I love Jesus, I'll follow Jesus, I'll obey him, I'll go to church, I'll do the things which you expect. Not too far away. You look at their lives, and there's no difference in their lives. There's no transformation, there's no doing, there's no sanctification, there's no holiness. There's no loving God and serving God. There's an emptiness. That's a danger in our own hearts and lives. What are we doing? Does that describe us as Christians? No water. No kiss. No oil. Is that a description of many in the church today of Jesus Christ? John MacArthur, who's got a massive church in America, 10,000, and he's got a massive worldwide ministry. All his tapes and his books go worldwide. And you know what he says? The biggest response he gets to people who come to faith in God is people who are self-deceived. Their own hearts are deceived. They thought they were okay before God. Like this Pharisee, he was okay. He's righteous. He's a churchgoer. And yet he's far, far from God. How sad that is then. Is there a change in your lifestyle if someone looked at you today and said, can they identify you as being different, as loving God and serving God? What a contrast. What a contrast. We consider that, and I think quite rightly, there are many, many people sitting in pews in churches in this country today who don't know the grace of God in their hearts and don't know forgiveness of sins. It's right that we consider Simon, but thankfully it doesn't end there, does it? We've got to consider this woman, a most unlikely candidate, a known sinner, prostitute, a band that we don't know, it doesn't say, but a known sinner, someone in Llantrisod, a known sinner. We probably don't know any. That's part of the trouble with us. We don't associate enough with her, but that's another story. A known sinner in the community. There she is, and she comes to Jesus, and she performs this. And the contrast couldn't be greater. No bowl of water to clean the feet, the dusty feet of our Saviour. And yet she comes, and she's weeping. You have to say that if you look at this woman today, we would probably be embarrassed by her. We would probably turn away in embarrassment, because here she is at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, weeping. Luther calls it heart water. It's a lovely expression. Said heart water, weeping tears. Yes, of repentance of past sins and corrupt life and repenting of those, but also because she's in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious place to be. She's touching her Saviour and the tears are flowing down. So no water, bowl of water from Simon, but flowing tears from this woman. And it's unheard of for a woman to undo a hair and let it flow down and to wipe the feet with that. It was unheard of. And yet this is what this woman is doing. No kiss from Simon. She doesn't stop kissing his feet. She smothers his feet constantly. No kiss. Masses of kisses. No oil, cheap olive oil, but a massive, beautiful, expensive, gypsum bowl or a vase of expensive ointment. She breaks it and she pours it and massages it on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were in Brecon yesterday and there was a man holding up a text, Romans, confessing Jesus Christ. Many Christians, sometimes, do you approach that man or do you walk by in embarrassment? Well, it's a bit like that with this. Are you embarrassed by such devotion and love and thankfulness in the heart of someone? Do you see people like that? One recently I had, I think, was Maureen Wise came and she was speaking about the work in Moldova where in the institutions, they're still there, less so now, but perhaps 20 or 30 years ago, the institutions and handicapped people, they just abandoned them in these. And she took those bit by bit and established little homes where they could hear the gospel and they became Christians and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she spoke to us. And she, most people come and they've got this PowerPoint, I'm not denying it, I'm not just decrying it, PowerPoints and explain the work. She had nothing. She just spoke. But somehow there was a fragrance of Jesus about her. And we knew that. There was a closeness. She went through the 90s where there was a revival in Moldova at that time. And she knew that she'd experienced that. And somehow you knew that there was a fragrance of Jesus about her. And you couldn't avoid it. I was reading, I was told in prayer meeting, a man called Robert Murray McSheen, which we know about, his book is some of the hymns in our Bible. And he went to Israel he had a burden for Israel. And while he was there, away, a man called W.C. Burns took the pulpit for him. Now, W.C. Burns was a bit younger than him, and while he was there, he knew tremendous revival. And wherever W.C. Burns went, there was revival. But this man was so incredibly simple. He would go to Dublin, he went to Canada, and then he was 20 years a missionary in China. What he had, a little wooden chair, put it there, and started to preach Jesus Christ wherever he was. He was abused, he was imprisoned, he was hated, he was everything against him. In that presence of that man, he was a man of prayer. He would have probably been embarrassed. And yet, that's true devotion to Jesus Christ. Have you got that true devotion? Is that you? Some of you think, well, I'm somewhere in the middle. No, no. It's either or, you see. You either love this God and you serve him with your whole heart, or you disbelieve. You close your heart. You compartmentalize your life. You put him in a little slot in your life. That's good enough. That's okay. We'll leave him there. And that's enough. Climax of the story, amazing, we haven't got to. The climax of the story, Jesus says to this woman, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. But wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. The only person who could forgive this woman is the people she'd offended, surely. How can Jesus say, your sins are forgiven you? It's only God you've offended can give you. Don't know. That's the gospel, you see. That's the amazing gospel of Jesus Christ. He has power on earth to forgive sins. That's a glorious gospel, isn't it? Jesus Christ alone has the power on earth to forgive your sins, to give you peace with God through Jesus Christ. And he says to her, and this is absolutely essential, it's a gift of God, your faith has saved you. This woman had obviously heard or seen, had heard of Jesus, heard his talks, seen his miracles, but she came to Jesus that day as a sinner, yes, but as a forgiven sinner, a pardoned sinner. She knew peace in her heart. She knew the joy of sins forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Isn't that amazing? Think that we can be given faith to save us, that our sins can be blotted out, that barrier of sin can be blotted out between us and God if we believe in him. But we have to trust him. But ask God for faith. You say, I haven't got the faith. Ask God for faith. God will give you faith. And that's amazing to know that the gospel is still the same today as it was then. It hasn't changed. We've changed, maybe. Mankind's so much advancement, is it? But this human heart hasn't changed. There's a desperate need to know God, to have peace with God. We experience sins forgiven, to know peace with God. She says, he says to her, that your faith has saved you, go in peace. And how can Jesus, what audacity, how can Jesus tell this woman, your sins have been forgiven, go in peace? What authority has he got for doing and saying that? Listen to what it says in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 19, please the Father that in him, that's Jesus, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Christ could only say that because in a short time after that, he would be crucified on a cruel cross. He would die. His blood would be shed for sinners. He alone can say, your sins have been forgiven. Go in peace because of the cross. because of obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. And in closing, let me say that I said there are dangers. There are two dangers, I see. One is saying, wait a minute, I can go along with some of that, but some of it I can't accept and I can't believe. If we continue in that situation, then the final result is almost too horrendous to describe. It's a hell without God for eternity. That's the truth of the Word of God. If we continue in unbelief and rejection and questions and doubting and ifs and buts, we go to hell, another judgment of God. The other, in one sense, there's a warning as well. If we accept it and believe it like this woman, and we trust in Jesus, and we come to him and our lives are given over to him, you need to come to cost. It won't be an easy thing. To become a Christian today, you will need to count the cost. It won't be an easy thing. It may cost you friendships. You'll have to die to self and to live to God. It will cost you in terms of your time and your money and your life. Everything will be affected if you truly come to Jesus Christ. There's a cost to be paid. And yet, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Of course it's worth it. You ask any Christian. If you ask any Christian, is it worth it? Oh my word, is it worth it? To know sins forgiven, peace with God, a hope of heaven, is it worth it? Oh yes, it is. May God give you the grace to receive and to believe and to trust in him and to live a life which is pleasing and honouring to him in the days that lie ahead. Amen.